growing up, you know, boys always wanting to be building something or tearing something down. And if we wanted a tree house or a fort or anything, we had to use old used lumber, and it was usually oak, something that would last weather well, the rain, everything. But one thing was difficult would be to drive a nail through an old, dried out piece of oak. And sometimes that's the way I feel. Not here. Most of the time, not here. Sometimes in different places where they are not familiar with me or preaching, such as I make an attempt to do. They sit there with hard faces. Some with a degree of anger that somebody dare question their Christianity. And it wears you out, along with life itself taking a tremendous toll. It just wears you out. But that's the day in which you and I have been brought up. We must strive to serve God in our generation. In whatever capacity that He would have us. Weather the storms of life and see if here and there we can get a nail fastened in a sure place. I told Toby getting in, I said, I know that we often criticize other people to make us look somewhat better or good in the eyes of those to whom we are criticizing them. I said, this has got nothing to do with trying to improve my standing. But some men, they don't have a right. To get up in the pulpit. I know that I wouldn't even made a good Sunday school teacher. In years gone by when the Spirit of God was working. But The V's got no business. I mean, absolutely no business. And yet that's what fills our land. And that's not being critical. That's just an honest discernment of the difficult times that you and I live in. It would be good to see that you were asking. I trust that you were asking in song today. Wind of God to blow. Enlivening the work of God in our souls. Folks, it's an everyday fight within to try to maintain any resemblance of spiritual life. Everything's against you. Everything. And the age. But it'll all even out in the judgment. I hope we land on the right side. So if you'll turn back with me to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. We will make no attempt to meet Wednesday evening. Some of you would have a war with little ones. And then if you got them here, you'd have a war trying to keep them somewhat still. And I'm sure that you probably got family and others that are asking of you some of your time over the holidays. So Lord willing, we'll return next Lord's Day morning. Would you pray with me as we seek our Father's face? Gracious Lord, the question that we must ask ourselves have I been planted? Has my heart been made peculiar ground? Am I longing for that which is far above the norm today of so-called Christian living? Is our life within is it being evidenced with the seeking after a hungering and even though faint yet like those men following Gideon, we're still pursuing. We have not reached the final destination. We have not reached a plateau in life where we can sit down, rest, take care of everything else except our hearts. Have you, O God, planted within the choicest vine? Is it producing, bringing forth fruit? Is that fruit pleasing and acceptable? Not as to what others think, the opinions they might hold, but is it acceptable unto thee? And can I this day leave honestly say that there was within a striving to hear, to render unto thee acceptable worship, to find again Christ Jesus, being made precious and the very end of our pursuit. Lord, I know that in our minds we can pull others up in which we appear to be better, outwardly more moral, not great sinners, as the world would judge of men, or religion would judge of them. But that doesn't mean anything before the all-seeing eye that searches even the very motive as to our labors. Or would you again quicken, revive, renew refresh that work within? And would you cause all of us to be honest within self? Where am I now in comparison to the starting point in this race? Or have we settled to settle down to a life of somewhat ease and comfort? Don't want to disturb anyone. my love greater yesteryear for Christ than it is now? Was my soul more active back then than it is now? Father, we've heard enough preaching. If applied by the Spirit of God to save this world 100 times over. We're pretty well grounded in the truth of Scripture. But is that an end in itself? Father, help today. And if it is pleasing would you draw us? Grant mercy, grace, help the children forever. They might be. Whatever the condition within the heart might be, don't let us become content except it be with godliness. Give help, we ask in Christ's name and for His honor and glory. Amen. Last time here we looked at Christ's words standing on the outside this wall she's behind, looking forth at the window, revealing Himself somewhat through the lattice, and saying to her, "It's time for you to get up. Rise up. It's time for you to come away. And He's going to repeat this, the last sentence in verse 13. But in between, He set this before her as to the condition on the outside, this building she's within. Verse 11, for the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. A repeating of the command, because every last one of us are always slow and reluctant to follow Him. Peter followed afar off. He wanted to see what was going on. He indeed loved Christ, but his old nature was too much in control, and he was afraid that others might recognize him as a disciple, which would mean death. That's one thing you don't have to worry about in this day. We don't have any effect upon those on the outside. Oh, we might ruffle their feathers a little bit, but not enough to the point that they would want to kill you. So he was following afar off. And we don't want to get too close, for he might ask too much of us. And we kind of like serving the Lord on our terms. And the curse in the land is evangelism has made it where you can be a Christian and it won't cost you a thing. Not one thing. Oh, a little time on Sunday. You serve Him in this generation, and it'd be without offense. Now verses 11 through 13 is manifesting his desire for her to be near him. And he set the condition outwardly that would entice her to get up, leave the comfort and shelter of a building, for he's made the outward environment conducive to following him. And in the strictest sense, these three verses have only to do with eternity. The winter is past, but it's coming again. The rain is over, and I don't know. I know there are winter vegetation, but it seems like the most part of the winter rains is just raising the water table in the earth, storing it up a little bit, and rain oft times is the judgment of God. Noah come into the ark and the heavens opened up and the fountains of the deep were broken up. And from above and from beneath water to rid this earth of rebellious man. So in the strictest sense, this only has to do with eternity, but there is no verse or verses in Scripture given that deal solely with eternity. If it hasn't got something in it for ye here, it wouldn't be in the book. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. God doesn't have too much to say about heaven. And that he has said is all spiritual. There, I think it's far beyond a possibility. You're going to meet a Christ that you've never imagined. Eyes of fire, feet of brass. Not going to be that little Jesus that the world wouldn't have. He's going to be God all and in all. Be the Father. Be the Spirit. And the man Jesus. Streets of gold. We use all that. We use all that to appeal to the natural man. All sorrow and tears will be done away with, and we'll be with the loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord. That'll be true, but it will be in the relationship in which they were to you on earth. It'll be in the relationship in which they are in Christ and you are in Christ. Heaven's going to be kind of boring, to tell you the truth. If all that attracts you there is in the natural senses. God doesn't give you a new heart. Heaven, if you could be there, would be hell. Everybody's rejoicing, everybody's worshiping the Lamb of God, everybody's adoring Him. That'd be hell. If it doesn't begin now, death's not going to bring that about which was not begun in time. So, verses 11 through verses 13 have to do with now. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. Man might have held the pen, the quill, but it was God the Spirit that was moving in them as to that He would have written for the children. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable doctrine, reproof, correction for instruction in righteousness, that Timothy, the man of God in particular, but he is only a member of the body of Christ, and so it is for all the people of God, that they may be perfect, complete, and fitted, truly furnished, accomplished, and finished unto all good works. So, any verse that has to do with heaven and glory is relevant for now. You got something for ye now. Whether it be reproof, correction, doctrine, or instruction in righteousness. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. Well, go back with me to verse 21, because the God that is declared today isn't the God of Scripture. And the God that is declared today is the one that man has formed, making that God compatible with your own wishes. But the God that created the heavens and the earth, He's got the same power as the potter. Jeremiah, if you go down to the potter's house, I'll declare a sermon to you. When you look at that potter and he takes up a lump of clay and he begins to form and mold it and shape it and put it on the wheel, it's his prerogative to leave it there or to throw it away. That's God's right with you and with me. God owes no man. Owes no one salvation, no one eternal life. If I want to get a different lump, that's my clay. I'll do with man what I want. It's not about you making a decision and ending up in glory. It's about what God will do. He'll either mold you into a vessel unto honor, or he'll mold ye into a vessel unto dishonor. What if, verse 22, what if God, willing to manifest, to show, to declare his wrath, and to make his power known, endeared with much long suffering? That's why you're still alive. Whether you end up in heaven or whether you end up in hell, God long-suffering. Because God will have vessels under the eternal wrath of God, as much as he will have vessels under the eternal mercy of God, God will be fully known. Hey, go send folk to hell. We don't believe that anymore. What if God, willing to manifest his power, make it known, endeared with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, leave you here, let you here, let you here again, leave you here, let you say no, go wait a little bit. I'm going to dedicate myself when I get older. I'm going to become a devoted Christian when I enjoy life. You might not. He said Pharaoh hardened his heart. It said God hardened his heart. It said Israel closed their eyes. It said God shut their eyes. I mean, you're a responsible creature right now. Number two places, heaven or hell. And God suffers 120 years while an old crazy man was building a wooden box. Didn't have a steering system. Didn't have sails. God's going to do something that God never has done before, and nobody believes that old creature, Noah. And that he might, verse 23, make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. As long as one remains on earth, it is God fully preparing you for eternal damnation or eternal glory. And if a vessel of mercy, you will pass through many wintry months, through many a rainy, chilly, freezing rain, falling, you might see a bird or two hopping around trying to get something to eat in the winter, but you won't hear them singing. And nobody's going to smell vines putting forth those blossoms and then the tender grapes. Everything around you is dead. And you're going to go through periods when death is within you. While earth remains, Genesis 8:22, seed time and harvest time. While God is preparing you for eternity, there'll be winter months and there'll be spring months. There'll be seed time, planting time, and there'll be time when God comes looking for fruit from you. There'll be cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. You're going to go through a lot of dark periods of time. Now here's puts all of us on equal footing. The Christian is the only one that will ever know anything about wintry months. Ecclesiastes 9. That doesn't mean that they will have winter, seed time, harvest time. See, I guess to just about all of you here, God's already planted seed. And every time we gather, if the Lord meets with us, it is a planting, a sowing of the seed. But every time we get, the greatest activity of the devil is right here in these four walls. Stealing from you that which does not lodge in your heart. And he picks them up, the wicked birds. Ecclesiastes 9:2. Where the lost boy, girl, man or woman knows nothing about winter. They're just on an even keel, so to speak. And the Christian is the only one that knows this. All go through it. All things, Ecclesiastes 9:2, come alike to all. One event to the righteous and to the wicked. Abraham was a rich man. He was a child of God. Lazarus had to beg bread, but he's as much in glory today as is Abraham. Joseph was called at a tender young age. Manasseh rebelled, set up idols and false gods, and said that he would not have the God of his father as his God. Get Manasseh in the latter years was brought to the Lord. He is as much in glory as is Joseph. One event to the righteous and to the wicked. The righteous bury their family and their friends. The wicked bury theirs. All things alike to the good and to the clean and to the unclean. To him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And as he that sweareth, as he that feareth. And oh, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. I don't care. You can be raised under the highest influence of morality and doing what's right. You can be educated in the most influential schools, and you can live outwardly a decent, commendable life. But in the depths of your heart, it is full of evil and madness in their heart while they live. Nobody may ever know about it. You may pass through life, and whoever conducts your funeral may pronounce you in heaven. You may even have appeared more righteous than some of God's children, but within, in the depths of your soul, there was evil within. And you go to the dead. So don't think because you have help and someone else doesn't, your life's more pleasing to God. You have more things than many others. Therefore, God loves you more. The rich man in hell would have traded every earthly possession he owned for a moment of relief. One moment. He wasn't asking for much. He was asking for the beggar to come with a drop of water. It's gone, children, all of that. And for the most part, all Scripture is approached as an end in itself. Day, sure. Night, well, that's when the sun goes down and the moon and the stars shine. Day, sun comes up, light, sun up, darkness, sun down. Summer, earth's fixed to receive more directly the rays. Winter, no, not like summer. And we dealt with it all in the natural. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and we all, well, it was dark time. Yeah, it was. But it was a darkness spread over that land, over all that land. And it was far more than just an 8 or 12 hour period of darkness when Nicodemus came. And God said, let there be light, and we immediately run out into the natural. But God didn't create the sun and the moon and the star till 4 days, till the fourth day. So what's the light? It's not a natural. And he, having received the sop, John 13, speaking of Judas Iscariot, went immediately out, and it was night. The sun had set eternally upon Judas Iscariot. There was a time when nobody in the world, no human being, not even the choicest of Christ's disciples, were able to detect any difference in Judas and Peter or Judas and John. But it was night. I mean, the sun was down. It never would come up again. He entered into a winter month or months when there would be no springtime. Never again would Christ Jesus sow a seed in when the earth began to warm up. Because Jesus Christ had already turned the world over to religious Jews and said, this is your hour. Do whatever you want to do. And the power of darkness. Winter months. Because the seed had been sown in Jerusalem from John the forerunner to the end when Christ went out of the temple for the final time. And from then on, John 14, 15, 16, he's dealing only with 11 men. Only with 11. So it was their hour of darkness that God had given them. And Jonathan, 1 Samuel 23, went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in the Lord. And it is that same man that Jonathan, strengthened, that said, weeping may endure a nighttime. David, one more time, had entered into a night season in his life, and again discouraged. You read some of his psalms, and you find he was depressed, walked in doubt, wonder. I die one day by the hand of Saul. Nothing left for me in the land of Israel. Might as well get out. Nobody else will be affected by me. And so he went to Achish. Weeping will endure for the night. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asked himself. Don't you have reason to hope in God? Don't you have reason to believe that the sun will come up, that the winter months will be gone, that the judgment rains will cease, and we'll walk out of this house and walk with the Lord again? The most eminent of all saints throughout Scripture had times of winter in their soul. They walked through a veil of tears and discouragement. And some of you don't know a thing about that. I'm not talking about tears falling off your face because you buried a loved one. But I'm talking about tears in your soul because the beloved is not there. You fight through discouragements if you've got life like these choice servants of God. At times they were champions of the faith. David takes a sling and picks up five smooth stones. Didn't need but one. Elijah faces 850 lying prophets. And he stood toe to toe. And then he slew them. And then we find David and Elijah, but men. And man, as one of the old writers said, at best, is best but man. Joseph towered above almost everybody in the old economy, but he had periods of doubt. Sitting in that jail cell, in that pit that his brothers threw him in so he'd die doubting. I should have kept my mouth shut. Should never have revealed my dreams. Or down in the prison, and it said, and we wouldn't have known this except for Psalm 105, the word of the Lord tried him until his word came. And you go from Joseph in the old to Paul in the new. Few lived as great as was Paul, but he was but man. Acts 28. You see, God's been faithful to point out the times of their discouragement, their doubt, the times that they sat in the house in the winter months, so that you might not despair in those low times in your life. Headed to die, about forsaken by all. Down there in that prison cell, all have forsaken me. Acts 28:14. Where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, who, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Paul discouraged? Yep. wintertime. But God encouraged him with those men that met him. Winter is essential in the life of a fruit-bearing tree, in the life of a Christian. For God, Isaiah 66, has appointed to them that mourn in Zion to give beauty for ashes, oil for the joy, oil for joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of the Lord, the planting of the Lord. Do you think that when the author of that, we are a garden, you think that it has nothing more in mind than a bunch of trees out there? He had in mind the local assembly, a group of people that God in their heart had planted grace and made them fruit-bearing trees, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord that He might be glorified. So it's the mercy of God to give you seasons of dormancy, whether it is appealing to your flesh or seems to be a waste of time. Last time in the state of New York, we went to visit a family that had become dearest of friends. He got a large farm up there, and they have this big dairy, and he took us down to the barn. And they've got it fixed now where the cows never leave. They're in a little stall. The food is brought to them on conveyor belts, and their water. And I asked him, how much does that keeping them locked up take from their lives? And he said, 3 to 4 years. These have a shorter life than those that get to go out into the open. Now, do you see why God send you through periods or seasons of dormancy? If you bore fruit throughout the year, it do to your life what is taking place with those cows being penned up. It's the mercy of God. See, a lot of the fruit-bearing family produce their buds. I mean, your peach and your apricot and your cherry. All those trees have their buds now for next year. And if they do not get sufficient chilling weather, their foliage next spring won't be full. The blossoms will not be what they ought to be and would be with freezing temperature through the winter months. And the fruit, a lot less. And now on these trees, some of the limbs are diseased and some of them are broken, but they still have enough life within to put forth buds, but it will never produce next year. So the gray keeper of the vineyard comes with pruning shears. And every branch in him. Now you explain this one, children. Every branch in Christ. Most of you here say you're in Christ. He said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he'll cut it off. And the owner of the vineyard came and he said to the keeper, there's a tree right there. I've been coming 3 years to seek fruit and I haven't got any. Cut it down. And some will be cut off in the midst of years. Because fruit bearing is not an option in the trees that the Lord plants. He doesn't give you a choice. If you are a fruit tree, you will bear fruit. The gospel planted, cultivated by the Spirit of God carries life. The gospel carries life. And all the evidences of life. Everything outside life in your soul. It's a shadow. It's a little shiny bubble that we want to collect all these little shiny things. But it's all passing away. You've got nothing. You've got nothing. If somebody dresses your corpse, it'll be them doing it. You carry nothing. I mean, you carry nothing out of this world. The only thing that you carry is that within. And if it's life, it's evidenced. And if it's evidence, that is the fruit tree blooms. And that life surges through all the limbs and all the branches. Now you, child of God, will go through a lot of changing seasons in life. But in one aspect, life in its entirety is but to develop fruit. So you got all the winter months. And John said, Lord, you won't call fire down from heaven and destroy all those. Just hold on, young, zealous, even for my honor, disciples. Now go read the epistles of John. And you've got that little tender fruit in the bud, wanting to get rid of everybody that was dishonoring his Lord. And you've got that aged fruit going through all the winter months. The changing seasons in life. And now it's the sweetest. It's the loveliest. And it's almost ready for picking. You got to force a green apple off the tree. You can just nudge one that's ripened and mellow. It'll give way. And folk, no one can appreciate spring unless you've had a long wintry experience. You can't value the Lord's Day unless you've had long hours through the week just eating up life. seems no sooner than you lay your head on your pillow at night and you get the mind still enough and quiet enough to get sleep that the clock goes off. And you go from Monday till Saturday night. And God said, everybody, just hold it now. I'm going to give you a day. You won't have to be occupied with the things of life. And I want you to catch up within. If you have no living soul within, you will find life here to be all you've got. No hunger, no thirst. And all that this time is for you is just a taking away of your precious time when you could be pursuing other objects. When will the Sabbath be? When will that preacher shut up? I got other things more important. But if you go through long, wintry months, chilling rain, freezing temperatures, just something rejuvenating in our old nature when we get through these winter months. And Jesus said to her, you've been shut up. The winter's passed. Judgmental rains have all, they've all gone. Singing the birds out there. Why don't you get up and come on with me? And let's walk in the garden. And her reluctancy to arise is in you. And so again he says, arise, my love, my fair one. Come on. You've got nothing here, children. You've got nothing except what you have in him.